The following is a recording of the 9 a.m. Good Friday service.
As I've travelled across the world, I've discovered that there is always someone who is the butt of jokes. How many jokes have you heard that start off with, there were three men in a room? An Englishman, an American, and an Australian. I'm not going any further. Because immediately we create mental pictures, don't we? Immediately we're anticipating what stupid thing one of them is going to say or do that's going to make us laugh at them. And it's interesting that wherever I've travelled around the world, I discover that different nations have different people groups either within their nation or a competitive nation, like Australia and the New Zealander, or the Irish, the English. Any other takers? And it's interesting that when we look at these stereotypes that we form, we don't just relegate them to the area of jokes and humour. We actually picture that in a whole range of different areas. Think of any topic and there's going to be a certain group that are going to have a certain stereotype that are going to cause us to think about them a certain way. And I think if you were to ask people this morning why we are gathered here in this church building on a Friday morning, you would get many different responses from different groups that you might stereotype. You could go down the street and ask people, and one group would say, when you ask them why are you here in church on a Friday morning, they'd go, I don't know. There'd be another group that would say, has it something to do with Easter? There might be another group that go, something about Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is in there. Or is it God? I'm not quite sure. And then there would be the group who would say, it's the day that you remember Jesus died on the cross. How many of you had those conversations with people, either recently or in the past? Quite a number of you would have. But today on Good Friday is not just a day of remembering that Jesus died. Because even before Jesus died, there was confusion on the streets of Jerusalem as to who Jesus was. In fact, if we were to go back 2,000 years and walk the streets of Jerusalem and ask the people who they thought Jesus was, we'd find some very clear responses. There would be some who would say, oh, he was a good man. His teaching in the Sermon on the Mount was exceptional. If we all lived like that, our world would be so much better off. How do we know? Some would say that. Because when he'd finished teaching the Sermon on the Mount, we read this account from Matthew 7:28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. And then in John chapter 6, verse 2, there's another group, a different stereotype that respond. And it said there, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. These were the people who said, he is a miracle worker. He made water into wine. He multiplied loaves and fishes. He met people's hunger and thirst like no one else ever has. He healed people. The lame walked. The deaf heard. The dumb spoke. The demon-possessed were set free. Dead were even raised back to life. There is surely something special about this man. He is a miracle worker. There's no doubt. And then there was another group. This included the disciple Peter. And when he was asked, he said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. In fact, it wasn't just those like Peter who came to that realization themselves through the Spirit of God touching them. It was also those that Jesus actually spoke to. Like the man that he healed had been born blind, had been blind from birth. And Jesus said to him, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. So through these three groups, we see there's this gradual progression of a greater understanding of who Jesus was. But there was another group. They said, he is a religious lawbreaker. John 9:16, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." And they made other accusations like, "He eats without washing his hands." How many little boys were told that growing up? "He befriends sinners. He's a danger to our religion and way of life." These were all different views that the scriptures tell us that people had of Jesus while he was still alive. Yet, did it really matter what people thought of Jesus up until then? Because just before the Passover, Jesus was arrested. He was tried. He was condemned. Once he was condemned, the Roman soldiers took him. They beat him up. They dressed him up in dress-up clothes. A cloak. Staff. A crown. And then they mocked him as a pretend king. They scoffed him. They spat on him. They treated him like a common criminal. And then they crucified him. So did it really matter what people thought of Jesus now that he was crucified? Now that he was dead and buried, he could be forgotten. And they could say, "Oh, just another celebrity's life has come to an end. Society will move on. Things can get back to normal." But they didn't get back to normal. They didn't, and they won't. Because if you go down the street today and talk to people, do you know those same four views that were on the street of Jerusalem still exist on the streets of Toowoomba today? If you ask someone, "Was Jesus a good man?" you may hear, "Oh, Jesus probably was a good man. His teachings were good, and our society would probably be better off if we lived like he said, but that's all. He was just a good man. Jesus, the moral myth." Or if you ask another group of people, "Was Jesus a miracle worker?" you might hear them say, "Rationale and science says miracles are impossible. So maybe the miracle stuff is just a myth." Or if you ask some, "Is Jesus the Son of God?" they retort back with, "Well, I don't believe in God, so how can he have a son?" You ask some, "Was Jesus a radical, confronting hypocritical, authoritarian religious structures?" you might hear, "Oh, that'd be cool if he did. I didn't know that. I don't think so, because I heard that little Jesus was meek and mild." And then there are those that you might ask, "Did Jesus even exist?" And if they've looked into it, they would say, "Oh, Jesus definitely existed. The historical evidence of Jesus was so real. But he's so irrelevant to our lives today." You know, in the time of Jesus, there was a man alive at the same time as him who walked the streets of Jerusalem, and he didn't like Jesus when he was alive. He didn't like it when he died, in terms of the fact that people kept talking about him, and he didn't like them either. In fact, he hated those who believed in Jesus. In fact, he pursued them and persecuted them, had them jailed and even killed. But one day, this man met the risen Jesus, and his life was radically changed from that moment on. And this man became subsequently known as Paul, and he wrote letters to a whole group of different people. And one of the letters he wrote was to Christians in a church called Corinth. And this is what he wrote: "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So what is this foolishness of the cross to those who are perishing? And what is this power of the cross of Christ? Well, there might be some who would say any weapon or tool of torture is a symbol of power. So for the older people here, you may think back to the classroom days, where if you did not do what the teacher said you must do, what did you get? The cane. And the cane was a symbol of the power that was held by the teacher. Or if the guard who is on duty that holds a gun either in their holster or in their hands, the gun is a symbol of power and of the guard who holds the gun, holding that power. And so for Romans, the ultimate power was that of death. Conform to our standards or die, either quickly with the sword or slowly, torturously on the cross. Power was enforced by fear. But that's not the power that Paul is talking about. Paul talks about the cross having the power of God, not the power of the Romans. So what is this power of the cross? And why did Jesus die on the cross? Why is it power to those who are being saved and yet foolishness to those who are perishing? Why do we gather here today to reflect upon his death on the cross? Ultimately, the question is, why is the message of the cross so powerful? A couple of weeks ago here, as we at Rangeville are taking our time going through the Gospel of John, I was preaching on the first miracle of Jesus. This is when Jesus was attending a wedding and the wine ran out. There was no more wine. The wine had run out. There were two options that Mary, the mother of Jesus, had in front of her. Accept it as inevitable and let the wedding come to an abrupt and unhappy end. Or invite Jesus into the situation and allow the power of God to intervene. And Mary chose the latter. She invited Jesus to get involved. She asked servants to do whatever it is that Jesus told them to do. And the result was Jesus turned water into wine. The wine flagons that had been empty were now miraculously filled. So here we come now to the end of Jesus' life on earth. Jesus' life was now emptied. His life had come to an end. And Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. There was no longer any breath. There was no longer any heartbeat. His body was emptied of life. Just as that wine flagon had been emptied. But you know, if that flagon had not been empty, it didn't create the space for a miracle. If the life of Jesus had not come to an end, then there would not have been space for the resurrection. But more about that on Sunday. So why did Jesus die on the cross? What else does Paul tell us about the cross? Well, in Colossians 1, when he wrote to another church in the city of Colossae, he said, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." The power of the cross ultimately is the fullness of God was in Jesus. Jesus was truly God, and as Jesus emptied himself of life, as he bled and as he died, the hold of sin over all creation was broken. With the death of Jesus on the cross, peace was available in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. Peace was made available on earth and in heaven. That is the power of the cross for those who will choose to believe and take hold of it. And it's not the only time that Paul talked about the power of the cross. He wrote also in that letter to the believers at Colossae, in Colossians 2, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." You see, in this letter, he is declaring that there is nothing that we can do to earn our forgiveness. We are dead in our sins. But when Jesus died on the cross, he cancelled the debt of sin. He declared it null and void for those who were willing to accept his invitation to believe. Jesus took all the accusations of Satan. He took all the declarations and the reminders of all that you have done wrong. And Jesus took them upon himself and as his body was nailed to the cross. He took them from you and from me so that we can live free from the power of sin. Because Jesus has already nailed them to the cross. Jesus took authority over all spiritual forces, declaring his victory obtained by his death on the cross. This is what Jesus did when he died on the cross. He died for you and me to break the power of sin. His forgiveness was already available to you and me. We can choose to accept his forgiveness or reject it. He's done all that is necessary. It's up to us as to how we respond to it. Good Friday is a good day. It's a day of remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. It's a day where we remember the horror of all that happened to him. And yet in that horror, the power is in the cross. And Paul declared that the cross is full of power. He said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." There'll be those who will come to understand the cross, those who will come to accept the power of the cross, who understand the cross is personally powerful because it can change your life like nothing else. You understand that you are saved into a relationship with God. You understand that you receive his forgiveness. You know his peace, you know his love in your life. And these things are powerful like nothing else. While others, even those you know and that you may love, and they may see Jesus and see the cross as foolishness because they have not yet experienced his life and the power of the cross. Today, pray for them to experience this. But hear this, nothing in history has been as powerful as the cross. Nothing has transformed people's lives like the cross, and nothing else can. So Lord, we thank you for the power of the cross. We're going to have a time now to pray. And it's a time for you to pray yourself. And ask the Lord to bring a greater revelation of the power of the cross to you, in your life, in your circumstances, and for those you know and love who have not yet experienced the power of the cross. Let us take time to pray. cross was a defining moment. The cross changed the world. The power of the cross to change the lives of people, of history, and to change the lives of each one of us. And as Christ hung on the cross, he declared, "It is finished." Christ died once and for all. His work was done. And it changed our lives. And so as we go from here today, may you walk in the power of the cross. May you walk with a greater revelation of who Jesus is. May you walk with a greater revelation of what Jesus did for you. And may you walk with a greater understanding that there are decisions that you need to make to take hold of the promises that are available to you. To take hold of the truth of who Jesus is as the Son of God who died on the cross. That he forgives your sins. That he can bring peace and hope far beyond anything you may ever have known or understood or experienced. And so, Father God, as we walk from here today, I pray your blessings upon each and every one. That, Lord, we would walk in the power of the cross of Christ. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.